Just so wonderful, isn't it? Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. So, I love to people watch, okay? Do you know, whether I'm at an airport or a train station, a busy, bustling place, I love to sit and look around me at all the different people. Actually, I can kind of do that now this morning, can't I, really? But, do you know, I love particularly to see older couples together, just so faithful to each other, supporting each other, taking care of each other, holding each other's hands. It's beautiful. And I love to see children playing and adults talking, and there's laughter and there's joy and maybe surprises, and there's stress, and there's tension, and, you know, all the different things on people's faces. But it can be a moment's meeting. Do you know, I remember one time when we were waiting in a small little airport in Spain, and there was a young woman, and she was sitting and reading, and her rucksack was at her feet, and there wasn't much space, it was really quite busy. And this guy came along, and she kind of moved up a little bit, and he came and sat next to her, and just like her, he put his rucksack at his feet, and he got his book out and opened it. It was a moment. The realization that they were both reading the same book. It was great. You know, the smiles, the laughter, then the discussion of the book, and then they kind of settled into this peaceful place of both reading. Me? I was writing a novel. This was a love story, you know? The meeting of two people at an airport. It was going to be so exciting. Sadly, they went their separate ways. But do you know? It was a moment's encounter. And we get to do the same thing, I think, today, as we're going to open the passage from Luke. We can people watch. We're following Jesus' last steps towards the horrors of Roman crucifixion. Death on a cross. We experience the crowds, the chaos, the noise, and it's into the midst of this that Luke draws out some different meetings, specific encounters that maybe change the life. And it's our privilege to watch on, to listen, to learn, and through that, maybe learn something about how we can encounter Jesus ourselves. So Laura's going to come and she's going to read that passage for us. So it's from Luke chapter 23. Thanks, Laura.
The crucifixion of Jesus.
Here you are.
The crucifixion of Jesus.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? "Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thank you. So as we people watch, let's look first of all at Simon of Cyrene. Why was he there? So Cyrene is a long way from Jerusalem. It was the northern coast of Libya, North Africa. Possibly it would have been a four-month journey for him. So this was a planned visit. You know, many believe he was a devout Jew coming to Jerusalem. You see, when a Roman soldier did this, you were compelled under Roman law to follow whatever it was they were demanding. No choice. And you had to do it instantly. Simon, maybe on his way to worship, finds himself in the middle of a crucifixion scene. I wonder how he felt. We're not told, but to be seized by the Romans, I would imagine, would be pretty terrifying. Not only that, but he would have been following Jesus on his walk to the cross. In front of the procession, you would have had someone holding a sign, and on it was written the crime of the criminal. And then behind him would be the criminal, and then surrounded by the soldiers, a procession for everybody to see. King of the Jews was the sign that Jesus had, his so-called crime. And Simon, a Jew, he walks behind Jesus, behind the mocking sign for all to see. And if we were people watching, I wonder what we'd see on Simon's face. First and foremost, I reckon it would be fear, not knowing how this would end for him. But maybe also he felt the shame of walking the path of a criminal. We can't be certain, and it's clearly reading a little bit between the lines, but many Bible commentators have linked this moment with two different Bible passages. Luke simply refers to Simon as Simon of Cyrene. But if we turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15, verse 21, we're told he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's kind of unusual to be referred to as the father of. You're normally, people are sons of someone. But obviously, Alexander and Rufus must have been known to Mark. And then many go on to connect Rufus with a friend of Paul's. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 13, he wrote this: "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me." Clearly, this Rufus is known to the Roman church, maybe connected. But if we go back to this scene, it's at this moment, Jesus, now weak with all that he suffered, he looks to Simon. And Simon picks up Jesus' wooden cross, experiencing the weight and the brutality of it all. And he carries it on his back. And then he walks behind Jesus, everyone looking on to see him with the criminal and his crime. And we're left to ponder, do you know, whether it's in this moment Simon finds his Saviour. In this moment of fear, possible shame, can we dare to believe that Simon and later his family are drawn into the death, but then the life of Jesus? And we, like Simon, in a moment's encounter with Jesus, we can hold out our fear and we can hold out our shame, knowing that Jesus understands the depths of how we feel. And we can express the reality of that pain. And Jesus understands. But we know this, that Jesus can take our fear and Jesus can take our shame. You come to Jesus this morning and let him replace it. Exchange your shame with the glory exchange your fear with his peace at the cross of Jesus. Next, as we people watch, we come to the weeping women. Who were they? Do you know, have you noticed through history, there have always been people drawn to the macabre, the kind of deathly events, you know, motivated to watch something shocking, whether it was the public hangings in England or the women who would, again, part of the French Revolution, who would go and sit and knit the red caps and while watching as the guillotine dropped. Do you know, I found myself almost putting these weeping women in the same category, professional mourners. We see them earlier in the gospel when Jairus' daughter has died and Jesus goes to his house. And we're told that outside the house there were wailing, weeping women. And we don't know whether these weeping women, we don't know their level of sincerity, possibly superficial emotions, raising their voices in professional grief. In amongst the crowd and all that's going on, Luke pauses, doesn't he, to capture a conversation between Jesus and these women. And I can't help but think, don't you think this is strange? You know, Jesus, he's been pretty much silent, so quiet for the last 24 hours. But he decides now is the time to talk, and it's to these women. So I can't help thinking that this must be significant, you know? That he pauses to stop, and through his pain, he talks with these women. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. We're going to come back to what he says in a moment, but let's just actually think about that moment when he turns to them. You see, I think we see the authority of Jesus in this moment. There's an authority when Jesus speaks. And you know, I find that so comforting. In the middle of seeming chaos, where the Roman soldiers are in charge, when darkness seems to be winning and death is looming, Jesus speaks. When he has no physical strength left, and he speaks with an authority and he reminds us that he is in charge. He's sovereign. You know, even in the darkest moments, Jesus has authority. At no point in this horrendous story did Jesus not have authority. So I remember a few years ago now when my eldest sister was dying of cancer, and there were some dark moments. And when it felt like chaos, when the scans and the tests and the appointments were, they just weren't happening as they should, and it felt like everything was just running out of control. And in the middle of that, I can remember snatched moments when I would just turn to Jesus and simply be reminded of his sovereignty. He was in control. And even though I didn't understand what was going on, I could rest in that comforting knowledge that Jesus was with me. You see, even in the moments of seeming chaos and darkness, Jesus has authority. And my prayer is that each of us would know that for ourselves. Do you know, maybe that's now. Maybe you're going through something at the moment. It feels like chaos. Pause. Turn to Jesus. A moment's encounter. And be reminded, you know, he has this. Take comfort knowing that he has full authority. Let's return to their conversation. We only find it in Luke's gospel. Jesus tells the weeping women not to weep for him, but for themselves. You see, Jesus is no criminal. There's no crime to weep over. There's no sin. Unlike other criminals where they would weep for the crime and all that's happened, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. This was a moment for the women to consider themselves. He's not the one to sing laments for. It's their future they need to be fearful of. Do you know, I almost think this is kind of crazy. That when you think Jesus is walking to his own crucifixion, But such is his heart and his depth of love that he pauses in this moment and he looks to their needs and he warns them. He warns them of the fall of Jerusalem. Tom Wright, the Bible commentator, he explains that this conversation, he says that Jesus is not dry wood. In other words, Jesus isn't a rebel leader, okay, ready for burning, but rather he's green wood. So he's come in peace. He's all about repentance. But if the Romans are doing this to Jesus, what are they going to do when others come who are dry wood? In other words, firebrands, people coming in violence, to cause violence, to cause mayhem. Jesus warns, there's worse to come. And in the future, many of these weeping women will see their own children suffer at the hands of the Romans. In his conversation, Jesus refers back to a passage from the Old Testament book of Hosea. And it talks of the sin of Israel and how Jerusalem will fall. And I'm struck with this phrase that Jesus says, do not weep for me. You see, Jesus doesn't need my pity. When I read and reflect on the horrors of the crucifixion, he was fully in control and he chose to walk to the cross. But this conversation, it kind of changes our perspective. It draws us into the historical scene. And Jesus talking about the sin of Israel. And I think as we think about the crucifixion and the death that Jesus is about to suffer, we're reminded of the sin that took him to the cross. Our sin. The sin that's around us. The sin of the world that we inhabit. And each time we come to Jesus and we encounter him afresh, I think as we do, sometimes we're reminded of the sin within us. And we weep for that sin. And we weep not only for ourselves, but for our nation. And we cry out in prayer as we did earlier when we were praying. But then we're reminded, aren't we? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. On that cross, Jesus took our sin and he replaced it. He exchanged it for his own righteousness. We're forgiven, free. Free from sin, we're put right with God. It's a moment's encounter, a significant conversation. And then finally, the criminal crucified with Jesus. The final person we're going to zoom in on as we watch this crucifixion scene unfold. I don't know about you, I kind of think when I'm reading through this passage, it's such a relief to get to this bit, you know? Almost like a kind of moment of beauty in amongst the horrors and the tortures of Roman crucifixion. I love this bit and the interaction with the criminal and Jesus. You know, the criminal's recognition that Jesus wasn't like him and the other criminal hanging on the cross. He recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. What did he say? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. I wonder if he'd seen Jesus' ministry earlier on. I wonder if he knew something about him. I wonder if he'd read the sign above his cross, King of the Jews. Either way, there's a certainty, isn't there, about the belief that he had in Jesus. He knew Jesus was without sin, and he recognized that Jesus had authority over death. And in that moment, he kind of takes his eyes off himself and looks wholly to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's enough. It was enough. You know, it's another reminder, isn't it, that hanging, even hanging on that cross, Jesus had full authority. He told the thief, you will be with me in paradise. So I was reading about someone who was asked in a time of imaginary reflection to think about this criminal and to imagine what it would have been like for him if at that moment, okay, he'd been let down from the cross. All right, so he's just heard Jesus say to him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And then he's let down. What life would this thief go on to live? Now, bear with me. We're clearly in the world of imagination, but let's just go with it for a moment, all right? Maybe he would go and get baptized, saying, "I've been given a fresh start. My old thieving life has gone. I need to get baptized." You know, his heart once filled with criminality and falsehood, well, now it's just full of gratitude. He's been given a second chance. And then I think that gratitude would just overflow into worship. He'd love to go and worship the God who loves him so much, who'd forgiven his sins and promised him new life and promised that he would be with him. And then I reckon he'd want to go and tell his friends, he'd want to tell his family and share everything he'd experienced. And maybe sometimes he would just have memories of that desperate request, that moment, a moment's encounter. And Jesus replied to him, so clear, no questions, no doubts. He was free. As I said, it's us using our imagination. But, you know, in a way, we're all a little bit like that, let down from the cross. Jesus gives to each of us the promise of forgiveness, a new life. At the cross, we are remembered. He takes our desperation and he replaces it with hope, a new life. We have a choice as to how we live out this life and the promise that we've been given. Now, many of you know that I'm a teacher, and sometimes either at the start of a new academic year or maybe on transition days where we get to meet our new class, we have some fun looking at different personalities and what makes a team, those kind of things. And often we'll use I'll use the Winnie the Pooh characters. It's great. And we ask ourselves the question, who are you in Winnie the Pooh? I can highly recommend it. It's a good thing to do. But, you know, sometimes I think we can almost reflect on a Bible passage in that way, you know? Who are you in today's Bible passage? Who do you relate to? Maybe it's Simon of Cyrene, walking together with your Savior. Maybe the weeping women, and you need to pause, look within, look around, and cry out to God in prayer. Or maybe, like the crucified criminal, you're simply desperately crying out, "Jesus, remember me." Do you know, I think Jesus is encouraging you to come as you are, not to miss this moment's encounter with him, your story with him. It'll be a story of love and forgiveness, and it will still be a promise of new life. Because here on the cross, there's something happened in history that affects you and me today. Through his death, there's a replacing. There's an exchange of one thing for another. Because of the cross, Jesus exchanges our shame for his glory, our fear for his peace, our sin for his forgiveness, and our desperation for his hope of new life. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and as part of our response, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing the song, and it says, "At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meets." And you know, I'd really encourage you to take a moment, maybe a moment's encounter with Jesus. You know, whether it's during the song or whether it's afterwards, there'll be people who'd love to pray with you. And you can come, and you can come to the cross of Jesus and lay down your burdens, lay down those things and exchange it. Jesus will replace it. Would you stand if you're able? I'm going to pray and then let's sing. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that each one of us is remembered at your cross. Thank you that you chose to walk that path, the path of a criminal, so that we walk free. Oh, what love. Lord Jesus, thank you that you take our sin and you give us forgiveness. You take our burdens. Would you do that now as we sing, as we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.